Here we all are. It's the Sunday after Easter. The palms have been waved, the feet have been washed, the Maundy Thursday supper has been served, the bread has been broken and the cup has been raised. Jesus has been arrested and questioned and flogged and crucified and buried. Then we had the big celebration, Easter Sunday morning, singing God's praises. Like today's psalm, praise God, because Jesus is risen. He is alive. Now what? Well, let's back up the bus a little bit, or the donkey, as the case may be. Knowing what we know now, we celebrated the resurrection in high gear on Sunday morning. But Jesus' disciples weren't doing a victory dance that Sunday morning. They didn't know yet that there was cause for celebration. Today's gospel begins on the evening of that same day, the day we celebrate as Easter Sunday. At that point, the disciples were still huddled together behind locked doors. They might very well have been saying to one another, "Well, here we all are, now what?" The last most of them knew, Jesus was dead in the tomb. The end. They had good reason to fear it would be the end for them too if Jesus' opponents got a hold of him. Rumors had begun to circulate. Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus alive in the garden that morning. He had even spoken to her. Or so she said. How much stock could you put in a crazy story from a grief-stricken woman, anyway? Peter and John said they had seen the empty tomb, but they couldn't explain where the body had gone to or who took it or why. A couple of the other disciples had arrived all out of breath with a story about encountering Jesus alive on the road to Emmaus, and they came running back to tell of the rest. Jesus had explained all sorts of spiritual mysteries to them, or so they said. Was that a ghost or wishful thinking or what? Had the body of Jesus really disappeared from the grave? And if so, where did it go and how? And most of all, what did it all mean? Well, these guys were not theologians. They were ordinary people, and after all the things that had happened, they were shell-shocked, they were exhausted by this. How much sleep could you get with all the things that were going on with Jesus being arrested and all the rest? They were fearful of what might be about to happen. They were deeply mourning the death of their teacher, whom they loved. They were in no fit shape to be thinking deep theological thoughts or coming up with any kind of answers to those kind of questions. So I really love that Jesus graciously gave his followers the answers in the most direct way he could. No more parables, no more mysterious lessons for them to puzzle over. He gave them plain, in-your-face proof that said clearly, "Here I am. See me. Touch me. Examine the marks of my wounds. I am he who was dead, and I am alive." Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus could have chosen to stay in heaven after his resurrection instead of coming back? His work of salvation was done. He had suffered, he had died, he had risen from the grave. He had ascended to his Father in heaven. We know that part because he told Mary Magdalene in the garden that that was where he was headed. The throne of heaven and all its glory and honor were his to enjoy. So why would he leave all of that in his very moment of triumph to come back to this little ball of dirt that we call earth and spend a few more weeks with his disciples? Did you ever think about that? I never thought about that until this week, and I'm thinking, why? Wow, he did that. He didn't have to. Granted that he had a few more lessons that he wanted to teach his disciples, but he could have just as well given them an extra lesson or two before he died and then left the rest up to the Holy Spirit to give them full understanding after the fact. He could have chosen to use his mysterious disappearance as a test of their faith. Like, oh, let's see who believes right off the bat that my body disappeared from the tomb for the wonderful reason that I was raised from the dead. And those are the true believers. And anyone who doesn't believe that right off the bat. But he didn't do that. He gave them the proof. Now, I'm not obviously not qualified to put words in Jesus' mouth and say what his actual motives were, but I think it's safe to say that Jesus had more compassion on his followers than to let them twist in the wind without any kind of certainty or resolution to this. So instead, he gives them the incredible gift that I call a gift of knowing. His tangible presence, right there, standing in front of them. Once they had experienced that, there was no more doubt or confusion. They could believe with all the confidence of their eyes and their ears and their touching hands that Jesus was alive by some miracle of God. Jesus even came back a week later to give the same gift to Thomas. He made sure he wasn't left out. They all got the gift. What great grace to do that. And what's more, especially great for us, that gift of knowing wasn't just for the benefit of that handful of disciples. It was not enough for them to know that Jesus was alive, and it wasn't enough for them to be thrilled by the exciting miracle of Jesus showing up in the room in spite of a locked door. It wasn't enough for them to sit around and bask in the honor of being chosen to be there to experience it. The God of all creation has a much wider embrace than that one little circle of disciples. So their special knowledge was a call to action. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I don't know if you noticed that all of the readings had to do with witness. Witness, witness, witness. Who's a witness? Peter and the apostles were witnesses, etc., etc. Our Revelation verse called Jesus Christ the faithful witness. He was indeed, you know, the ultimate witness. Remember, he had said, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus was the very embodiment of witness, witness to the power and the merciful love of God. And because of that love, Jesus didn't sit around on his throne just enjoying eternal life in the presence of his Father God. He got off his throne to share the joy with the human race, even though he had to suffer plenty to do that. So now, here we are, you know, a week after Easter. Jesus' job as witness is done. His mission is complete. So we're back to the question of now what? Well, now he was sending his disciples to be the next wave of witnesses to bless others through their knowledge of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. They became called apostles, which means the sent ones. So the gift of knowing, of seeing Jesus in the flesh, in the locked upper room, carried them through. It enabled them to proclaim the risen Christ to the whole world with absolute certainty, totally convinced and knowing in their minds and hearts that Jesus was the Son of God. I like how the Apostle John ended his gospel with a little mission statement there. It says, "These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." And that little mission statement echoes the words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So John made it his business to share his gift of knowing. Like Jesus, John wanted everyone to have eternal life, not just keep it to himself. And like Jesus, John got off his privileged duff and witnessed to the world. So now what? Is it our turn to do the same? Well, granted, you and I haven't received the same gift of knowing. We weren't in the locked house that Sunday evening when Jesus appeared. And we weren't on the road to Emmaus or in the garden that day. We weren't there when Jesus came back a week later for Thomas. We didn't personally witness any of the things that John wrote about that was happened 2,000 years ago. But have you ever caught a glimpse of Jesus in the people around you? Have you seen his transforming work in yourself? Have you experienced the comfort of his loving presence in spirit, if not in physical body? Has the Holy Spirit ever helped you put two and two together, looking back on your life to see God's hand at work? Whatever evidence that you've seen of God is a blessing that you can pass along. Well, if we're willing, back to the question, now what? How do we do that? Clearly, you and I aren't going to put on robes and sandals and hoof it around the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel in temples and writing letters to the Corinthians or whatever. We're probably not going to become missionaries in some remote African village. That's not my plan anyway. We're not all called to translate the Bible into exotic languages like my friend Grace, or plant new churches, or write devotional books, or preach in a pulpit. And I think when we hear people talking about witnessing, I don't know about you, I get kind of twitchy, you know, when people start, oh, we should be witnessing, because it kind of conjures up an image of obnoxious people banging on the door and shoving a pamphlet in my hand, or somebody, oh, can I get a witness? You know, somebody jumps up and, you know, tells a big dramatic story about how they were converted or whatever. Well, you know, okay, those are ways to witness, but there are other ways to witness. That's not necessarily for everybody. Take out your hymnals for a second, if you would, and turn back to today's psalm for a moment, which is page 862. And while you're opening up to that, I want to tell you, while I was looking at all the readings that I used today are today's lectionary readings. I didn't pick them. And when I looked at Psalm 150, I thought it was kind of odd because, like I said, all the other passages in today's lectionary were talking about witness, witness, witness. And there's Psalm 150, which is the very last one in the book, by the way. And it's just a straight up praise song. Praise God, praise God, praise God. The word witness doesn't show up there at all. And I thought, well, this is kind of out of place. I mean, it's good, but until I noticed how many different instruments are mentioned in Psalm 150. And I thought, look at all the different ways to praise the Lord and his mighty acts. In other words, different ways to witness. What do you see there? What instruments do you see? Cymbals, trumpet, lute, harp, tambourine, strings, and pipe.
And dance.
Or dance. If you don't have an instrument, dance. Okay. Like it says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And I'm pretty sure everybody here breathes. You seem like you're probably doing that. So this is kind of telling us we all have a way to do our part. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us find our own instrument so that we can share our unique gift of knowing, each in our own way. And again, our God is showing how wide his embrace is. Like that song said, Jesus was crucified with arms spread wide, a wide embrace. Let me back up the donkey again for a second because I don't want to neglect the other half of the gift blessing. Like the first disciples in the locked room, we need to open ourselves to receive the gift of knowing also. So how do we do that? Well, we can study the apostles' witness about Jesus Christ. We can read whatever, all the witness that is written in the Word of God. We let the Bible accounts speak to us and strengthen us. We can seek out the faithful witnesses around us. Listen to one another's faith stories and just watch the wordless witness of everyday Christ-like actions that you see around you. Pay attention to the songs of faith that we sing. Take in the message, not just the music. Trust me when I say, people that write words to hymns, they have something in mind that they want to tell you. So take it in and see what that message might be and how it might be a gift to you. Go out and soak in the testimony of nature. You can soak in a lot today. I tell you, just stand out in the rain for a few minutes and you'll be soaked. But really, the universe has a lot to say about our Creator. So once we have strengthened ourselves with all of this receiving of the gift of knowing, then let's be as faithful in our witness as Jesus, the first witness, was. And let's be as eager to bless others as John and the first apostles were. Why? So that we and all people may come to believe, and through believing, receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen.